Thank you very much for the opportunity of taking part in this weekend of missionary interest. Our reading tonight is found in the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 1. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Zacharias, he has been dumb for some time because he didn't believe what the angel said. And now the child is born, John the Baptist. And we read in verse 67 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so we read in God's holy word. Reverend Park spoke of the confusion of language difficulties. And truly God made a wonderful job in Babel when he confused the language of this world and scattered the people. At school, I detested languages. Latin was a closed book. French was a close second. And, well, English gave its own difficulties. And then when we arrived in Brazil, Portuguese was no easier. Indeed, I still have the L traits up as far as Portuguese is concerned. Just as we were coming away, one fellow came and, well, it was a few days before we travelled, and he said, Faço questão. That, to me, sounded like I'm making a question. And he said that he was making the question of taking us to the airport. Fortunately, I realised the expression really meant that he was insisting on taking us to the airport. Faço questão. It sounds to a foreigner a bit like I'm making a question. And indeed, when the time came and he didn't appear, we began to get a little worried that we might miss the plane, because he had forgotten completely that he was insisting on taking us to the airport. English is so clear. Why, when we think of questions, we know what we mean in English. The English dictionary says, a question is a sentence adapted by order of words, use of interrogative pronoun or stop, or other means to elicit an answer. I hope you're wiser than I am when it reads that as a question. And then as an afterthought it adds, or to ask something. Now, that's much easier. The Bible's a wonderful book. It's the living word of God, and in the Bible, we find answers to some of our questions. How we can find peace with God? The Bible answers that. How we can be saved? The Bible answers that. But not only does the Bible answer some of our questions, the Bible asks some questions. It contains questions requiring our answer. When a man asks a question, we can sometimes fudge the answer and be very indefinite in how we reply. I remember being with the Secretary of Health in Rio Branco one day, and he had received a letter from one of the people in the town asking a question about the medical or the health situation. And he handed me the question and he handed me his reply. His reply was 1.5 pages of typewritten words. And I read it. And he said to me afterwards, "What do you think of it?" I said, "Well, to be honest, I don't understand it." He said, "Exactly. That's what I intended." He had written a lot of words just to confuse. And when a man asks a question, we can sometimes do that. But when God asks a question, there's no possibility of fudging the answer. He expects an answer. And he receives an answer. The first question that God asked in the Bible, you remember it, he asked it of Adam. "Where are you?" Adam had disobeyed God. And Adam knew he had disobeyed God, and his conscience was troubling him, and he tried to hide from God. But he couldn't. We have a little chorus that we sing with the children in Brazil. "You can't play hide and seek with God." And that's very true. When God says, asks the question, "Where are you?" He knows the answer. It isn't a geographical location he's asking. It's probably in relationship to him. "Where are you?" As I said, Adam tried to hide from God. He tried to use the trees to hide from God. Some people try to use religion to hide from God. They try to use their good works, their charity gifts, but they can't, because God knows the answer. Where are you? And then there was Elijah. You remember that prophet where God asked him a question? He had been mightily used of God. He had confronted the enemy of God. And he had confronted 850 false prophets. And fearlessly he denounced them, mocked them, and then had them killed and supervised the killing. But then, when Jezebel threatened to take his life, he fled. He went into the desert for a day and fell asleep, and God ministered to him. And then he went on to the mountain, and he was in a cave on the mountain when God came to him and asked him the question. As he stood at the mouth of the cave, we read that the still small voice spoke to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Sometimes God asks us that question. What are you doing here? Doesn't mean to "where are you at this moment in time." But are you where God wants you to be? To Elijah he said, "Go return. This isn't the place I have for you." Could it be that God would ask us that question tonight? What are you doing here? Should you be somewhere else? Should you be doing something else? Is he going to say, go, return, go back to the work that I gave you to do? Then when we come to the New Testament, Jesus, who was God, he asked some questions. You remember that time when face to face with his disciples, he asked them the question, who do you say that I am? What is your opinion of me? Some of the people were saying he was a prophet. Some were saying he was a teacher, that he was a wonderful man. But he said, who do you say that I am? If he asked us that question tonight, how would we answer? A short time ago, we were celebrating Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. The story that Jesus was born of a virgin. Why, that defies human reasoning. Even Mary said, how can that be? This had never happened before and has never happened since. And you know, if that is the picture, the only picture we have of Jesus, I can sympathize with people who have difficulty in accepting that Jesus was born of a virgin. But when we follow that child as he grew up, we see that he was no ordinary child. Why, at 12 years of age, he confounded the experts in theology, in philosophy, in the law. His answers astounded them. Then when he became a man and started his ministry here on earth, he healed the lepers. At that time, an incurable disease, with a word or a touch, he healed them. And then the man born blind, why, he restored sight. Didn't restore it, he gave that man sight. In the midst of the storm, he just spoke the word, be still. And the wind dropped and the sea was calm. He raised the dead. A man who had been dead and buried for 4 days, when Jesus said, come forth, he came out and was seen by all. This was no ordinary man. Yes, born of a virgin, but proved by his works and by his ministry that he was no ordinary man. Then he was crucified, as he had foretold that he would be crucified. He was crucified, as he had said, for the sins of the world. Buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Why, the Apostle Paul said that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection. And as we think of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, who performed miracles on this earth, and then died and rose again, surely we must reply with Peter of old, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say I am? Who do you say he is? Just a man? Or do you acknowledge he was the Son of God? For that's who he was. And the final question that Jesus asked, no, it's not the final one that he asked, but the final one that we will ask tonight, is that day when he came after he had risen from the dead, and after they'd had breakfast that he had prepared on the shore, he came face to face with Peter And he asked them this question: Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? It's an important question, because it was asked by Jesus, the Son of God. And depending on the answer, it can be life-changing. It's not only an important question, it's an individual question. He singled out Peter and he said, Peter, do you love me? It's an individual question to each one of us here tonight from Jesus. Do you love me? He asks. It's not only an important question and an individual question, it's an imperative question. It demands an answer. And it receives an answer. We have to answer that question tonight. When Jesus spoke of love, he wasn't speaking of an emotional sensation or of a sentiment. He was speaking of an attitude that calls for action. He was speaking of an order that calls for obedience. For he said on a previous occasion, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he said, whosoever keeps my commandments, those are the ones who love me. As Christians, we invite, we exhort, we encourage people to repent and find peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said we are ambassadors, and that's our job, to present the truth and to invite people to accept the Lord. When Paul was preaching at Athens, he was speaking to these people who were worshipping an unknown God. And he said, I declare unto you this unknown God. And he told them of Jesus. And then he said, until now, in your blindness, not knowing about Jesus Christ, God has winked his eye. He has closed his eyes to that. But he said, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. We exhort, we invite, but God commands all men to repent. When Jesus said, come unto me, it was an invitation, but it's also a command. Where are you? What are you doing? Who do you say he is? Do you love him? He commands that we love him. And our answer is in our obedience or in our disobedience. We can say one thing, but it's how we act is what matters. It can be life-changing. It's a command for salvation, to come unto him. And that's by faith. If we disobey that command, we're like Adam, disobedient and separated from God. And there is no other way, because he himself said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Yes, to obey is a command for salvation, but it's also a command for service. To Peter that day he said, "Follow me." Oh, Peter tried to fudge the situation by saying, "What about John?" Jesus said, "Don't you worry about John. You follow me." In Joshua, the last chapter, we find Joshua exhorting the people. He had told them how God had preserved them and saved them, and calling on them to serve the Lord, he said, "Serve him in sincerity and in truth." Wholeheartedly, genuinely. I remember years ago singing that chorus. I don't know if it's still sung or if it's still known. "I want God's way to be my way as I journey here below. For there is no other highway that the child of God should know. Though the way be steep and rough, that he leads me, that's enough. I want God's way to be my way every day." It's really saying, "I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Where are you? Are you hiding from God? What are you doing here? Are you where God wants you? Who do you say Christ is? He's the Son of the living God who died for us. Do you love him?" And our answer is in our action, in obedience or disobedience. If we love him and obey him and trust him as Savior, why, it changes our lives. And it can happen tonight. If we love him as his people, then we'll seek to do what he wants of us and to live as he would have us live. To Peter he said, "You follow me." May God help us to love him and obey him as we ought.